ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
So where are you going to go back to? Why would you go back to the world? Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. The world has nothing. It's empty. Remember what Job said in Job 19, verses 25 through 27. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me." You know, Job's speaking of resurrection life. This is probably the oldest book in the Bible, written after Moses wrote Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible, and he's talking about resurrection life. That one day after his body went back to the dust of the earth, he's going to see his Redeemer. That's faith. All he had was the promise of God. That's faith. And aren't we too waiting by faith to be with the Lord, to be part of his kingdom, and one day enter that eternal state with a new heaven and a new earth? But it's future. And so we wait and we see these things with eyes of faith. I mean, I believe the Lord's coming back. I believe he's going to set up his kingdom here on earth. And all I have is his promise to me. But I am so certain that none of these things are going to move me from the course that God has for my life. And I think for Abraham and Sarah, they looked ahead to the coming Messiah. They were looking for the Redeemer. And so should we. And I think, you know, for these Jewish believers who were going through a lot of persecution for their faith, they needed to look to Jesus, just like we do. This is in our home. Heaven is. And our life is not what we can see or hold or measure. Our life is in the promise of God that one day we're going to be with him for eternity. Wow. You know, I have to admit, I think about that sometimes. I kind of think, man, what is that going to be like? I don't have a clue. I truly don't even. I mean, it would be foolish for me to say, I think it's going to be like that. Because I don't know. I can't imagine seeing my Lord and Savior face to face. I probably won't see him face to face. I'll be on the ground. Because, wow, he's given me eternal life. I like what David said in Psalm 27:4. "One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That's what David wanted. I just want to be with the Lord. I mean, that's what we want. But until that time, we have a mission to bring the gospel message to the lost. That's our mission. Look at verse 17 here in Hebrews 11. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." Okay, think about what God is asking Abraham to do here. After all those years of waiting, 100 years until Isaac was born, God says, "Okay, I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Your only son." Now, Abraham had two sons, one born from Hagar, Ishmael, and he was a son of the flesh. God didn't even recognize him as a legitimate son of Abraham. But Isaac was a son born to Abraham and Sarah, and he's the son of promise. And now God says, "I want you to sacrifice your only son." How could he do that? Well, let me share the story so we kind of get the impact. In Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. Listen to what transpired here, and then I'll fill in some of the details. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. This is a test of faith, as God called Abraham to take his son, his only son, not the son of the flesh, but the son of the promise, Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. There's no arguing, no complaining, just faithful obedience to what God said. In fact, it said that He told the lads that came with him, he said, Look, we're coming back. Now, wait a minute. God said to offer your son. That means he's going to die. Oh, no, we're going to come back. Wow, we'll talk about that. That's very interesting. In fact, in Hebrews 11:17, the verb tense of offered up indicates that as far as Abraham was concerned, this is a done deal. Isaac was already offered up the moment God spoke. The moment God said, Take your son. Wow. For 3 days they traveled to Mount Moriah. And Isaac's dead in his mind. And Abraham didn't know how, but he believed in the promise that God made to him that through his seed the nations of the world would be blessed. That his descendants would be innumerable. And if God was going to do this, God was going to have to raise Isaac from the dead. God had not done anything like that in history up to this point. Abraham never witnessed anyone being raised from the dead. Then how could he do this? Because he believed it by faith. In fact, Hebrews 11:19, concluding that God was able to raise him up. He can do it. He's God. In fact, that word concluding or accounting that God was able to raise him up, in the Greek, it was an arithmetic word expressing a decisive and careful reason to act. What did Abraham do? He calculated God's promise to him, and he was worthy. He had the confidence that God was going to obey, do this, and he walked by faith. And keep in mind, you know, we think of Isaac, and we probably from our Sunday school classes and stuff, Isaac was a little boy. He wasn't a little boy. He was probably it could be 33 years old at this point. He could have overtaken his dad if he wanted to, but he submitted to do his father's will. Does that sound familiar? Because some 2,000 years later, on that same mountain, another father is going to offer his only son, Jesus. In fact, Paul says that from in verse 19, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. This is a picture of what God was going to do. God was going to provide himself as a sacrifice because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Wow. Complete sacrifice. In fact, in John 8:56, Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." I think this is the day he was talking about. I think this is the day that Jesus was talking about. That Abraham enacted something that God the Father was going to do down the road as he offered his only begotten son. And Isaac was a picture of Jesus. And it's very interesting because in Genesis, we're never told that Isaac came down the mountain with Abraham. Isn't that weird? Why would God do that? I mean, why would God leave that out? Think about this. I'll throw this out there. Down the road, Abraham is going to send out for a bride for Isaac. And he calls his servant Eliezer, the comforter, to go and find a bride for Isaac. And we don't see of Isaac anymore. Well, I shouldn't say that. Because after Eliezer comes and gets a bride for Isaac, all of a sudden he appears. What a picture that is. Because what is our comforter doing right now? God has sent the Holy Spirit out into this world to gather a bride for Jesus. And when's the next time we see Jesus? When we go to be with him. Wow. That's a great picture that God has given to us. You see, as Paul has written in verse 6 here in Hebrews 11, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In Romans 4, verses 20 and 21, Paul said of Abraham, he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. That's the kind of faith I want to have, and I'm sure it's the kind of faith you want to have. We just have to trust in him, and then we have to walk. And that's the hardest part. It's really easy to say, oh, I believe what God has said. I know what he's called me to do. And then we got to get our legs moving and walk by faith and not by sight. Look at verse 20 here in Hebrews 11. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was writing this out about people of faith, Isaac probably wouldn't be one of the guys I'd have in there. Because he kind of lived in the flesh for a good portion of his life. You know, in Genesis chapter 27, you see that Isaac initially tried to defy the will of God. He tried to do what he wanted instead of what the Lord wanted him to do. In fact, you know, you can fight against God all you want, and you won't win. And if you could win, you'd lose. But you're not going to win against God. Remember when Isaac was going to give the blessing to Esau? It was coming toward the end of his life, he thought. And his wife, Rebekah, found out. And, you know, Isaac loved Esau. He was a hunter, a manly man. Esau was kind of a girly man, I guess. I don't know. And, you know, Rebekah loved Jacob. And they conspired to fool Isaac into thinking Esau was coming through that door. You see, Esau was going out to get some food, hunting some game, deer hunting season. He had his blaze orange jacket on. He was going out. It took him some time. But Rebekah was in the kitchen putting some stuff together, and Jacob brings it in. In fact, Jacob has, you know, put some skins on his arms because I guess Esau was a hairy guy. I mean, I don't know how hairy he was. Man, shave your arms, but you know what I mean? But he's put the clothes on of Esau because they were smelly clothes, outdoors clothes, and tricked his dad. And then Isaac gives him the blessing, thinking it's Esau, and he leaves. And as soon as he's leaving, Esau's coming in. Hey, Dad, I got the meat. I'm here for the blessing. Isaac's like, who are you? I'm Esau. What are you talking about? Who am I? Told me to get some food for you. I did. In Genesis 27, it says, then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. Here's the problem. Isaac is not obeying God here. Jacob wasn't the firstborn, but God said that he was going to get the blessings of the firstborn. Isaac said, no. I'm giving it to Esau. How did that work out? It didn't. Now, did Jacob have to trick his dad to get the blessing? Absolutely not. Jacob is wrong too. You know, he trembled and said, I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. I can't do anything about it. But in Genesis 28, I think Isaac comes to terms with the will of God. And he calls Jacob to himself and repeats the blessing once again. And this time with all his heart and by faith, that Jacob would be stronger than Esau. Not because it seemed possible at that moment, but because God promised it would be so. In fact, this is the blessing. As Isaac is sending Jacob off to his mother's brother's house, Laban, for safety, because Esau wants to kill him now. And we're told in Genesis 28, verses 3 and 4, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. We are not going to be able to circumvent the will of God, nor should we try to. And yes, here in this Hall of Faith section of the Bible, we see God overlooked the faithlessness of Isaac, and look at his faith as he surrenders to the will of God. Verse 21, another interesting one. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. Again, Jacob is not one that I'd probably include in the Hall of Faith. It was a pretty carnal life that he lived. He was a schemer, a conniver, and he did what he wanted to get what he wanted. And when Jacob acted in the flesh, he was called Jacob, heel catcher. When he acted in the spirit, it was called Israel, governed by God. And there was that battle. And in Genesis 48, verses 14 through 20, as Jacob and his family are down in Egypt with his son Joseph now, he's going to bless the sons of Joseph. And that's what we're talking about here, dealing with this blessing. It says, then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. The right hand was the place of honor, of strength. And since Manasseh was the firstborn, he was supposed to get the blessing of the firstborn, and Ephraim was the secondborn. He would get a blessing, but not the blessing of the firstborn. Jacob crosses his hands, places his right hand on Ephraim, his left hand on Manasseh, just the opposite. And, you know, Joseph thought, is the old guy getting confused? Let me help you out, Dad. But no, that's exactly what would happen. Ephraim was a great tribe. In fact, even having the name Ephraim represent the northern kingdom of Israel, all those 10 tribes that separated from Judah and Benjamin. And Jacob died a man of faith. He was obedient to the commands of God. You know, one writer put it like this. He said, though his physical sight was dim, his spiritual sight was keen. The closing scene of Jacob's life finds him worshiping while leaning on the top of a staff. Yeah. Wow. What a walk of faith on his part. Let's just finish up here in verse 22 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Now, again, of all the people really in this Hall of Faith section, Joseph is the guy I put in there. He is a great man of faith, man. Lord, help me to have faith like this guy had. And he endured all kinds of hardships and difficulties, but he saw the hand of God upon his life. His brothers sold him into slavery. They hated him. They wanted to kill him. His brothers meant evil for him, but God took that around and turned it for good. That truly is faith in the most difficult situations. In fact, in Genesis 50, verses 24 through 26, Joseph said to his brothers, I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Man, look at the faith of Joseph here. Joseph knew God's promise is going to come to pass. Children of Israel are going to leave Egypt. They're going to go into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And he says, when that happens, bring my bones with you. Wow, that's faith. We see that Exodus 13:19. When they're leaving Egypt, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. He took them with him. Now, I don't know who was in charge of those bones for 40 years. Can you imagine misplacing them? I thought you had them. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They still have the bones of Joseph when they enter the promised land, because in Joshua 24:32, we see what happens. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance for the children of Joseph. Joseph believed this all by faith, and it came to pass. There is so much in this chapter that we're going to spend another couple of weeks going through. We're going to be looking at, starting with Moses' parents and then Moses next week. But we've seen Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, their faith. They faced death with full confidence that all that God promised them would come to pass, even though they didn't see it with their physical eyes. They saw it with their eyes of faith. And they passed on that faith to future generations. And isn't that what we're to do? As we walk by faith, that the faith that God has given to us, we need to pass on to the next generation. They need to see that we trust in the promises of God, that no matter what happens, God is with us and he's going to lead us, he's going to guide us, he's going to see us through. And our faith is never going to be perfect. But we need to have faith to walk and understand that our God is gracious and merciful to us, probably more than we'll ever know. And we wait for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, because this is not our home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this section. It's so important because it encourages us, Lord. These weren't people of perfect faith, but they were people who had faith, and you used them mightily. And Lord, help us to trust in you. What you called us to do, that we can take those steps of faith and see the amazing things you're going to do in us and through us as we walk. Lord, if any are struggling here this evening, Lord, help them to trust in you more and more. You're our only hope. And we long for the day when we're going to be with you. But Lord, we also cry out for the lost. Because Lord, you were gracious and merciful. You didn't come before I knew you. And I don't want to be selfish. I want to see as many people come into the kingdom of God as possible before judgment comes. Lord, fill our hearts with faith and love to reach out to a lost and dying world. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.